morning's Navi Shir is sponsored by Mr. Steve Newman, and thanks to Spencer Spielman of Spencer Catering for preparing the food.
Okay, so where we left off last time was David HaMelech had responded to Bathsheba and Nathan HaNavi and stated that he was going to take care of business today, make Shlomo the king. And Bathsheba responded that Yechi Adoni HaMelech David HaOlam, and David called Tzadok HaKohen, Nathan HaNavi, Eliyahu ben Yehoyada, and instructed them to take care of making Shlomo king. He had the Kohen Gadol and the Navi to make sure that Shlomo's appointment would be accepted by everybody and be followed according to the proper protocol of Halacha. We're up to Pasuk Lamed Gimel. David HaMelech gives some specific instructions because he wasn't only interested in being Moshech, in appointing David as Shlomo as king, but he wanted to do it in such a way as to remove all complaints and all machlokas. So he added various specific instructions to publicly demonstrate that Shlomo was indeed the king and that David was behind it. So he said as follows, Pasuk Lamed Gimel, Vayomer HaMelech, the king said, Lahem, take the servants of your master, meaning my servants, members of the king's household and cabinet, inner staff, and you should ride Shlomo on my mule. So this is something which is a declaration of Melucha. We mentioned this concept before, and it's going to play a very important role a little bit later in the story. Anything that was used personally, to the personal use of the king, could not be used by a commoner. Part of the concept of Kavod HaMalchus is that anything that was used by the king can't be used by a commoner. So a commoner would not be allowed, commoner includes the king's relatives, would not be allowed to ride on the king's mule. So if Shlomo were to ride on the mule in public, followed by all the servants of the king and the Rosh Sanhedrin and Kohen Gadol, that's a pretty public statement that he's the king. You don't fly in Air Force One. I mean, you can be part of the entourage, but you can't be the main passenger if you're not the president. So this was a form of declaration. By the way, Derech Agav, it seems this was a kind of an interesting mule, at least according to the Yerushalmi. Mules are really crossbreeds, hybrids from between, I believe, a horse and a donkey. That's prohibited, api halacha. You're not allowed to crossbreed animals. There's a question, what if an animal was crossbred? Are you allowed to use the offspring? So the Yerushalmi is of the opinion that you're not allowed to. Now, it's not only an issur to do the breeding, but if somebody else did the breeding and you now have this mule, according to the Yerushalmi, you're not allowed to ride on him. You're not allowed to use it. So how could it be that David HaMelech rode on a mule, and now, of course, Shlomo was doing the same thing? So the Yerushalmi, of course, asked this question. Yerushalmi says, David was a chassid, was a very righteous individual. How could it possibly be that he would violate this halacha? And the Yerushalmi answers that this was a unique mule. This mule was not crossbred. This mule was created during the Sheshes Yimei Bereshis and reserved for David HaMelech. Why, it doesn't tell us. There are a number of such things. For example, the stick that Moshe Rabbeinu used to do all the makos was created in the Sheshes Yimei Bereshis. That we can understand. This is a special stick. It was used to do many nisim. What the great significance of this mule is, I'm not sure. Now, it is true that the mule played a very important role in terms of proclaiming Shlomo's Malchus, but it could have just as well been a horse. Right, so it's a little bit strange. I don't really have the explanation. Something to think about over the summer, maybe. If you have any ideas, you can come back in September. It's probably the same mule, I assume. I don't know. Maybe it was Mefursim. I guess if you had this mule from Sheshes Yimei Bereshis, everyone knew about it. But whatever it is,
no, a commoner can't use the king's possessions, another king can?
Yes. And that's the rule. A successor king, another king can, not a commoner.
Also with wives, also other kings can marry ex-wives.
That's right. Now you run into problems if it's a son, because you're not a married the ex-wife of your father because of arayas. But for example, pilakshim, where there is no such iser, then a king can marry the pilagish of his father. All right. Then he continues, says, "V'horadetem osa al Gihon," and bring him down to Gihon. Gihon is the spring of water outside Yerushalayim, the main water source of Yerushalayim. And Chazal tell us there's a symbolic message in that a king is anointed by a spring of water as a symbol, just as the water in the spring constantly replenishes itself, right? Unlike a well, which collects water from so to speak, from the rain, from outside sources and could dry, but a natural spring that comes from underground tends to sustain itself. So the idea is it's a symbol to ask, like a tefillah to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that the melucha should sustain itself, should continue, should be mamshich, like a spring. Umashach oto sham tzadok hakohen, and tzadok hakohen should anoint him there, v'nasan hanavi, as well as nasan hanavi, l'melech, as a king. Al Yisrael, over Kal Yisrael. Uskatem b'shofar, you should blow a shofar, v'amartem, and you should declare, Yechi hamelech Shlomo, long live Shlomo the king. We'll talk about the first part of the pasuk in a moment, but the last part, uskatem b'shofar, is again to publicize. There's no such halacha that you have to blow a shofar. When David HaMelech was appointed a king, was anointed, there was no shofar blowing. It was done quite quietly, and it worked just as well. But the idea of blowing the shofar was to create a large public scene, and we'll see later in the parak that's exactly what happened. And to proclaim Yechi HaMelech Shlomo, you remember we pointed out that the people said Yechi HaMelech Adonio at Adonio's party, and that was actually an act of Moreh B'malchus because they weren't authorized. But this was authorized by David and therefore would not be Moreh B'malchus. And that actually means that it wasn't only announcing that Shlomo will be the king after I die, but Shlomo actually became the king while David was still alive. David retired. We find an interesting, I don't know exactly what you call it, Shnei Dinim, an ambivalence. Although Shlomo was appointed king, technically Shlomo was the king and not David. But everyone still deferred to David until he died. So David acted as king, and we find in the Gemara, and we mentioned this for a different reason, but the Gemara talks about how David HaMelech, when he found out that he was supposed to die on Shabbos, was unhappy. He didn't want to die on Shabbos. He felt either, exactly why is not clear, maybe he didn't want to be the cause of Chilul Shabbos or Tzar, or just the idea of dying in Shabbos, so he wasn't happy with that. So he asked if he could die on Sunday instead. And Kadosh Baruch Hu said that the kingdom of one king cannot protrude on another even by a hair's breadth. Your time is up. It's almost time to be king. That cannot be. You can't intrude on him. And then he asked to die on Friday, and the Kadosh Baruch Hu said, one day of your life is more precious to me than 1,000 sacrifices that Shlomo is going to bring. I don't want to give up that day of your life. So you see that in terms of his request to go an extra day, to go to Sunday, Kadosh Baruch Hu said, you're intruding on the malchus of Shlomo. But in what way was he intruding on the malchus of Shlomo when Shlomo was already king some days before, I don't know how long exactly, but a period of time beforehand? So he didn't take away from Shlomo's malchus. But the answer is, technically Shlomo was the king, but as long as David was alive, David was still running the show. So that's also intruding on the kingdom of Shlomo. Now it's time for Shlomo to run the show. And therefore, HaKadosh Baruch Hu was not willing to allow David to intrude on that. Now this business of anointing him a king with the Shemen HaMishcha, the Gemara discusses, this is not normally done. Once a king inherits the Melucha from his father, it's not necessary to anoint him. The anointment of his father carries over automatically. And the Gemara says the reason why this was done was Mineha Machlokas. And as in everything, you know, we sometimes have the tendency to think that, you know, a couple of the Rosh Hashanah, in this case it was David HaMelech himself, came up with a good idea. Listen, there's a Machlokas here, let's figure out a way to try to stop the Machlokas. So, this is a great idea. Why don't we go through a ceremony? Right? Why don't we create some kind of spectacle? and the public ceremony, and we'll stop the machlokas. He says, okay, it's a good idea, but we don't operate like that. Everything has to have its basis in halacha. And the idea that you could conduct such a ceremony in order to stop the machlokas is also learned from a pasuk. It's a halacha. And the Gemara tells us that the pasuk says, "Laman yarichun yamecha huvanav," in order that you and your it's referring to the king, his days should be lengthened, he and his son. From there we see that the son automatically follows the father, and there's no need to make a new malucha. So the normal procedure is hu uvanav. But the pasuk goes on and says, bekerev Yisrael, amongst Klal Yisrael. Bekerev implies that it's mekusher, there's a kesher, you're amongst Klal Yisrael, everyone's happy. So from here we learn that when there's a machlokas, the melucha does not go automatically. You're Moshe, the mouthless again. So they didn't just make up a ceremony or make up some idea in order to try to meet some needs. Everything is based and grounded in the Torah itself. I once saw an article. It was actually very laughable. Unfortunately, it's really very sad, but it's a little hard to keep from laughing. It was some Reform rabbi, a female Reform rabbi, I might add, who was concerned over the fact that when a boy is born, there's a bris milah, and everyone makes a big fuss over the boy, and there really is nothing for a girl. So we have to have equality, we have to have some kind of ceremony for a girl. So, it should have meaning, it should be biblical, you know, you have to come up with something. Somehow she came up with a ceremony. Since, she says, you find in the Bible all the time that they were washing their feet. You know, when the Malachim came to Avram, he washed their feet. Then when they came to Lot, he washed their feet. So she decided to make a foot washing ceremony. I did not make this stuff up. Wait a minute. When? So she argued the logical time would be on the eighth day, right? Just as the boy's bris is on the eighth day. But the eighth day could be very inconvenient. You know, it could come out in the work day, it could come out, I don't know if Shabbos was considered inconvenient or not. So instead of the eighth day, she decided to do this on the second Sunday. So now we have a foot washing ceremony. Those who are familiar with Rashi know that the reason they washed their feet was because they worshipped the dust, and it was to wash off the Avodah Zarah. So I'm not sure if she had that in mind. And now we turn Sunday into a holy day too, the second Sunday after the birth. But you know, that's a little bit extreme, but the idea of like just making up things because it seems nice and it serves a good purpose, we don't do that. You know, you have to find a source, it has to be grounded, it has to follow precedent. Even when the Chachamim made takanas, you know, which you might say is making up certain things, they follow certain formats, they pattern themselves after Torah Degedinim. There's a process, it's not so simple. All right.
What about
Piyutim? Well, Piyutim are tefillos. So tefillos, you know, there's a mitzvah of tefillin in the Torah, and actually what you say, that you have the right to make up. There is a Sefer Nachlas Shimon, written by a current Rav Krasner, I think he lives in Baltimore, where he brings down a lot of Mari Makomos on the halachic aspects of Tanakh, and he brings down a very interesting machlokas between Rashi and the Rambam, pshat in this pasuk, or this concept of anointing a king because there's a machlokas. The lashon of Rashi is avol ki ika machlokas, when there is a machlokas, lav yerushahi, then the kingdom is not inherited, uboi mishicha kivatchila, and you need mishicha like you did in the first place. So what it seems from Rashi is that there is no Yerusha b'makom machlokas. The lashon of the Rambam is in this damein sheyesh ketata umiriva. If it comes out there's some kind of an argument, the achar kach hiskimu al echad mehen, and then the community agrees to accept one of them, one of the contenders, as the king. Oh Shenigdur Acharav Harov, or most of the people followed him. O Minu Sanhedrin, or Sanhedrin decided he should be the king. O Navi, O Kohen Gadol. Harezen Nimshach B'Shemen HaMishcha Kidei L'Salek HaMeriva O L'Hatar Machlokas Min HaHamon. So then you are anointed with the Shemen HaMishcha in order to remove the Machlokas from the people. So from the Rambam it's mashma that the person, the designee, may have rights to the Melucha, but there's a mitzvah to do the Mashicha in order to remove the Machlokas. Rashi implies that the Yerusha is batal, that you do not have the right to inherit, and therefore you need a new appointment as a king. And the Rambam is mashma, you maybe do have the right to inherit, but you do the Mashicha with the Shemen, and you go through this process in order to remove the Machlokas. The concept behind Rashi is very interesting, and it implies a certain, what modern terms would be called, the consent of the governed. You know, this for many years was a big philosophical debate. Where does the ruler get his rights from? And of course, in the Torah, we do believe that the ruler gets his rights from a Kadosh Baruch Hu, the divine right. But it's not absolute. There's also a certain element of the consent of the governed. And according to Rashi, if the people, once a king is a king, we don't find any right that the people have to remove him. But in order to accept the king in the first place, it seems from Rashi, even if it's a Malchus based David, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu has said that the king should come from based David, they have the right not to accept the king. It's not clear from Rashi whether they would ever have the right not to accept the king from Beis David and accept somebody else. That we don't see, because the Machlokas here were two sons of David. So it's a choice between one person from Beis David and another person from Beis David. Whether you could say, I don't want a Beis David person, I'll take somebody else, that Rashi never said. But at least within Malchus Beis David, there is a certain right of consent or rejection that the people have. At least simple of Shan Rashi. We will see some variations of that in a few moments. According to Rashi, this procedure that David HaMelech did is very understandable. That he had the Kohen Gadol and the Navi and the Sanhedrin basically declaring him king in the same way you would if you were making a king in the first place. According to the Rambam, all this was not really necessary. You didn't need Dafka, the Navi, and the Kohen Gadol. You only needed to do the Mashicha. But, presumably, the Rambam would explain the reason why he had all this was just as he had these other different things and nuances to help publicize it, to help make sure people knew it was authorized, people should see that it's official. So it was l'ravcha the milsa, to make it more effective, not because it was absolutely necessary according to the halacha. It's a very interesting question. The question is, according to Rashi, if the rejection of this king by Kali Yisrael means that king is not a king, what power or right did David HaMelech have to appoint Shlomo? If the people really wanted Adoniyahu, it's a big if, because it turns out perhaps they didn't, but if the people really wanted Adoniyahu, how could David make Shlomo the king? It's not up to him. The Sefer Chikrei Lev answers that David's authority and ability stem from the fact that the people accepted David. This gives added meaning if you recall that Bathsheba said to David HaMelech, Einei kol Yisrael alecha, the eyes of Kol Yisrael is upon you to see who you're selecting to be your successor. It wasn't simply to tell David, don't worry, it's going to work. According to this, it's to tell David that he has the right to do it. If the people weren't interested in David HaMelech's choice, then David HaMelech wouldn't really be able to tell them who's going to be the next king. But since Einei kol Yisrael alecha, it means just as if Kal Yisrael accepted the Yerusha without Machlokas, it would follow automatically. You don't need a Mashicha. So even Mibakal Machlokas, but if Kal Yisrael is ready to accept David's suggestion, that ends the Machlokas. Now they're accepted, and then he has the right to be the king.
I know that the Gemara is always praising David as a king, but was he a very popular king among the people?
There were ups and downs. there were times that he was and times that he wasn't. Apparently at this point he was. But we do find that, for example, in the period of Avshalom's rebellion, that not that many people sided with David. He had a band of loyal followers, but most of the people were either sitting on the fence or were on Avshalom's side. And even after Avshalom was killed, there was sort of like a secondary rebellion, the Sheva ben Bichri. So there were periods in David's Malucha that he wasn't so popular. But it appears at this point that he was, and in Kal Yisrael Alecha, that at this point Kal Yisrael did accept him. I have my own question. According to the Chikrei Life, if it's true that the only power that David had to appoint Shlomo was because Kal Yisrael accepted him, I wonder what David's Shvuah was in the first place. Now, the second Shvuah doesn't bother me so much. You recall he made two Shvuahs. One, in the early days, when he married Bathsheba, and the first child died, and the other was on this day, he said, Keines al Yom Hazeh. So on this day, David HaMelech knew that Kal Yisrael was going to accept his choice. So he can make a shvuah that he's going to do it. But when he first married Bathsheba, if it's true that al pi halacha, that if Kal Yisrael does not want to accept his designation, they don't have to. So how could you swear to do something that you don't control? Right? You can't make a shvuah. People do this all the time. You know, they promise things that they really are not in because they think they can pull it off and they can't. But that's us, not David HaMelech. Standard of David HaMelech. How could you? A shvuah is a very serious thing. Matter. You don't allow a shvuah to leave your lips unless you are empowered or control, have the ability to fulfill it. So I guess what one would have to say is that the shvuah really was not to make Shlomo the king, but to do his part to ensure that Shlomo will be the king. In other words, I'm not swearing to the results, I'm swearing to the effort. That I will do what I can to make Shlomo the king. But if it doesn't work, it doesn't work. Hagabatmacha, you think about it, David has no guarantee that the children of Bathsheba will be alive when David dies. Right? People sometimes do die young. So I'm promising you that your son will be the king. Maybe she won't have a son. Maybe, first of all, maybe she won't have a son at all. Maybe she won't have another child or won't have another son. And if she does have a son, who says the son will survive?
Can you give a divination?
Well, there was a nevuah. There was a nevuah. But the shvuah, I don't know, maybe the shvuah was based on the nevuah. It sounds a little funny. You know, you can't... That's true, but then why are you making a shvuah? So he could have told the Bathsheba, don't worry, there's a nevuah. I'm not sure, by the way, which came first, the shvuah or the nevuah, but he could have told Bathsheba, there's a nevuah, don't worry. So you're making a shvuah, that means you're approaching it through Hishtadlus, through our world, not through God's world. So then how could you make such a shvuah? The answer is, my shvuah, it's understood, implicit in my shvuah, that I'm going to do my part as best as I can to make Shlomo the king. But I can't guarantee that he'll live, and I can't guarantee that Kal Yisrael will accept him. What I can guarantee is that I'm going to do my part to try to make sure that Kal Yisrael accepts him if he does live. So that's why I think you have to say according to this understanding. So Avnei Nezer has a slight, also in Rashi, he says a little different version. He says it's true that Rashi says there's no Yerusha if the people don't accept him, but it doesn't mean that therefore you could do what you want. It means that you have to sort through the machlokas, but once you do, there's a mitzvah to accept him. So it's rather than an automatic transference of power to the king, Yerusha is batal, but there's still a mitzvah in the Torah that hu vanav, that the son of the king should become the king after him. And I guess, according to him, by implication also, it's the son that the king designates. So therefore, although there's no automatic transfer of power, it was still really a mitzvah incumbent upon Kal Yisrael to accept this king. All right. So what we have here is this unusual circumstance of appointing the king with the Shemen HaMishra, even though he's inheriting from his father. Because there was a machlokas, the Rambam will learn that it's a special mitzvah to do the Mashiach to remove the machlokas. And Rashi seems to learn that you need to do it in order for him to actually be a king, because the Yerusha is batal when it's not accepted by the people. So the pasuk continues, Va'alisam acharav, you should follow behind him, Uva v'yashav al kisi, and he should come and sit on my throne, V'hu yimlach tata, he will rule after me, instead of me, not after me, because he's ruling right now. The Ositivisa Lios Nagid al Yisrael and Yehuda. I have commanded him to be the leader of Yisrael and Yehuda. So Alisa Machra means follow behind him. This is following. Remember the protocol we mentioned before, that the king comes in front of the Kohen Gadol, who comes in front of the Navi, and comes in front of the Rosh Sanhedrin. If Shlomo were not a king, he would be at the end of the line. He would have no right to go before the Kohen Gadol, or the Navi, or the Rosh Sanhedrin. So by putting Shlomo in the front of the procession is another means of publicly declaring him to be king. And then he comes and sits on David's throne. That for sure is a declaration that he's the king. So David is doing all these things to make it clear that he's the king. The sitting on the throne is sort of like the crowning touch, because the level of chutzpah that would take to do if it wasn't authorized, right, is really beyond Hasagah. Even Adoniyahu would never have done a thing like that. And therefore, that was sort of like the ultimate declaration that he's a king. And then he says that you are, that it's sort of like a question, but how could he be king when David is still alive? Right, being a king is like a lifetime position, kind of like a Supreme Court judge. So how in the world do you get to be a king while David's a king? So there's only one answer, because David himself commanded it. So that's the end of the pasuk. But also tivisi lios nagid al Yisrael al Yehuda. And if the king himself commands it, then he can give over the throne while he is still alive. So we get Benayahu is the one who responds.
Isn't that strange wording that you're already king over all Klal Yisrael? Why does he say Al Yisrael Bar Yehuda?
Yes, it is strange wording. The split between Yisrael and Yehuda. Well, it's not only foreshadowing, because in the beginning of David's rule, there was also a split. David was king only over Yehuda, and Ishbosheth was a king over Yisrael. So it happened before, and as we know, it will happen again. I saw some mepharshim that addressed this, but I didn't really find a pshat that I found so understandable. So that's why I didn't bring it up. But of course, you brought it up, so I have to admit it's a good question. You know, I always tell my talmidim, you know, when you see, you know, Chidushei Torah published in Svarim, so it's always very impressive. They have like 5 or 6 questions, and they answer all the questions. But you have to realize they only printed the questions that they answer. They may have had 10 questions on the sugya, and 5 of them they didn't answer, so they're not in the paper. So when you put together the piece, you only mention the questions that you're going to answer. So it sounds more impressive. So I do the same thing, but you know, this question I don't really have an answer. All right. Vayan b'Nayahu ben Yoyada et HaMelech. B'Nayahu ben Yoyada, as we know, he is the Rosh HaSanhedrin, and really he will turn out to be Shlomo HaMelech's right hand man. He answered the king by Yomer, and he said Amen. Right, we know what Amen means. It's an affirmation. Kein Yomer Hashem Elokei Adoni HaMelech. So may Hashem, the master of my king, the God of my master, the king, should say. This is a tefillah that Benayahu is making a tefillah that this should in fact happen. The simple pshat in this, it would be that it's all very good and well for David HaMelech to say that this is what I want, but if HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't agree, it's not going to happen. Right, if Hashem lo yivne bayis shav amel bonobo, right? If Hashem doesn't build a house, then all the work you do is for nothing. So So therefore, he's being mispaled that the Kodesh Baruch Hu should agree with this. Chazal take it one step further, because they're about to do this immediately. And yet, we find that Vinayahu requires a tefillah, and perhaps Chazal Medayik from the Arichus of this tefillah. Amen would have been a tefillah by itself. Ken Yom HaShem Elokei Adonai HaMelech. So Chazal say a very famous line. It says, Harbe Kategoria Mikan Zad Gichon. You may have heard that expression. This is where it comes from. Gichon is the spring that they're going to take Shlomo to anoint him as a king. It's a rather short distance from David's palace. But between here and Gichon, a lot of things could go wrong. Kategoria means prosecutors. There could be a kategoria in Shemayim. There could be some kind of a chov. There could be some kind of a malach, prosecuting malach that says, wait a minute, this shouldn't happen. Shlomo doesn't deserve it. David doesn't deserve it. Bathsheba doesn't deserve it. You don't know. You can't be sure of something, even if it's going to be 20 minutes from now, half an hour from now. Many, many things could happen between now and half an hour from now, and you can't be sure that you could accomplish what you think is imminent. For this reason, at least partially for this reason, we have the concept of Zrizim Magdimin L'mitzvahs. That a person who really cares about a mitzvah, when he has the opportunity to do it, will do it right away. You don't put it off till later, because who knows what later will bring. Maybe you won't get a chance later. There's a very ironic, interesting twist that the Sefer HaChinuch says. Sefer HaChinuch is discussing the mitzvah of tefillin, and you may know that the real mitzvah of tefillin is to wear tefillin all day. We don't do that anymore. We only wear it during tefillah, because wearing tefillin comes with an obligation that you have to not lose focus. You can't be masiach das. You can't forget that you have the tefillin on. And you have to have a guf naki. You can't pass gas or other such things. And it's very difficult to meet that standard over an extended period of time. So rather than be mevazeh the tefillin, which would be a terrible thing to do, we limit our wearing of the tefillin to time that we could keep our focus and could keep a guf naki, and we do it only during tefillah. And for example, on Tisha B'Av, which is coming up soon, where we don't wear tefillin in the morning because of the various drushes and the psukim, so we wear it in the afternoon. It's not that the morning is the time for tefillin. All day is the time for tefillin. And we limit it, we narrow it to the tefillah shel shachris. But the real mitzvah is to wear tefillin all day. So the chinuch addresses the question. The chinuch says, a person might say, how could I wear tefillin all day? I'm going to go to work, and maybe I'm going to do something improper. Maybe I'll do something that's not so nice, or I'm going to be involved in interactions with all kinds of people. And if I'm wearing tefillin when I do that, that would be a terrible chilul Hashem. Here's a person wearing tefillin, and they go ahead and did this thing that wasn't nice. So maybe I shouldn't wear tefillin. Interesting question. It's a mitzvah, but I don't want to be mechal Hashem. So he has two answers. One answer is mitzvah goreris mitzvah. He says, if you wear tefillin, maybe you won't do the wrong thing. Maybe it'll remind, that's what the tefillin is supposed to do. It's supposed to remind you, I have the tefillin, Hashem is here, I got to remember to behave properly. And secondly, he says, don't worry, you might die. At least you'll have the mitzvah. But the pshat is that, we take things for granted. You don't know what's happening the next minute. Harbe kategori mikan vad gicha. The Rosh Yeshiva very frequently quotes a gra. I'm not sure exactly where it is. If it's on the Mishnah, if it's in some other source, but it's explaining the Mishnah in Pirkei Avos. It says, Al tomar kishefne eshne shema lo tipane. A person should not say, when I have time, I will learn. Maybe you won't have time. Actually, efne means to be punished, to be cleared from other things to do. Nothing else on the table. When I have free time, I will learn. Maybe you won't have any free time. Gross says, the Mishnah can't possibly mean that Stamazo, your guy is saying, listen, I'm only going to wait until there's nothing else to do, and then I'll learn. First of all, what do you mean, Shema Loti Pada? For sure, Loti Pada. What is such a thing in life that there's nothing else to do? But he says more than that. Are we talking about somebody who could learn now? If it was impossible for you to learn now, what kind of course are you supposed to do? You have to wait until you have time. So obviously we're talking about somebody, if he wanted to learn now, was able to learn now. So what svar is there that you should wait? You have a mitzvah to do now, why should you wait? Do the mitzvah now. So the Gra says that this Mishnah is talking about a person who could learn now. But right now it's going to be difficult. Maybe I have distractions, I have worries, I'm not feeling so well, I'm tired, but I could do it. It's not, I'm not exhausted, I don't need to, you know, it's difficult, I could learn. But if I wait till later, I'll do it better. So I have a svara, rather than do the mitzvah now, let's wait till later and I'll do the mitzvah much better. The same amount of time for learning. It's not where I could do it now and later. It's one or the other. So I could learn an hour now, or I could first take care of this thing that's really bothering me, get it out of my head, and then I'll learn the hour later. But it's the same hour. So says the Grub, that's what the Mishnah is saying. That's already a good svara. That makes sense. So the Mishnah says, "Al tomer kisha efna eshna." It makes sense, but it's wrong. Don't do that. Shema lo tipane, because harbe kategoria mikan vad gichon. You think you could do it later better. You may not be able to do it later at all. You don't know what's going to come up between now and then, and therefore, you have to take care of it right away. I remember the Shiva telling us a story. He was a. There was a certain community that wanted to start a community kollel, and there was a local Torah institution that objected on the grounds that there was not enough money in the community. This is a very typical thing. Every time something new starts, everyone's afraid there's not enough money. Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky once addressed that. The Rosh Kol in Chicago told him when they started the Kol in Chicago, they had the same thing. People were afraid. So Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky said, Moshe Lamadar Vadoma, there was a farmer who had a whole flock of chickens. And every morning he would come and give feed to the chickens. And there was basically just enough food to go around. One day the farmer comes and brings in a new chicken. So all the other chickens are upset. There's just enough food for everybody right now. Now there's going to be a new chicken. They don't understand. The farmer also knows there's a new chicken. He has to give more feed. So he says, the Kaddish Baruch Hu is running the show. If there's another chicken, there's a little more feed. But that's the way people approach things. So they had a Din Torah. Now the Rosh Hashiva was one of the Dayanim. And initially the Bezin said they should go ahead and start it anyway. And then, like the third judge changed his mind and said, wait 2 years. Says, wait 2 years for this other institution to be able to establish itself, and you'll start it later. And Rosh Hashiva said, it'll never happen. And it never did. It's 20-something years later, more than that, they still don't have it. There's harbe kategoria mikan zad gichon. Often, if you wait for a better opportunity, you end up with no opportunity. Harbe kategoria mikan zad gichon. So you can't plan. When it comes to mitzvahs, you can't afford to take that risk. If you cannot do it, that's a different story. And if you can't do it adequately now, so then you can't do it. You have to wait for another opportunity. But if it's a question of doing it adequately or doing it better, do it adequately now. Don't wait to do it better later. Because that later may not come the way you think it comes. And if you do it adequately, you miss Hashem later, it'll get better too. So, we'll squeeze in a bit more. An interesting diuk that the Mefarshim make on this chazal, harbe kategoria mikan zad gichon, it seems that the Chachamim are assuming that the tefillah is mikan, that Benayo's tefillah is from here to gichon. But then you have to go from gichon back to the palace. So kategoria could strike at any time. So why is the tefillah mikan v'ad gichon and not, even for after that? Now, truth be told, there is a tefillah for after that, and that's in the next pasuk. But I suppose the diuk is that he just said habe kategoria. Why mikan v'ad gichon? As if to say, when you hit gichon, somehow you're a little more secure. And it's an interesting answer. The answer is that when a person is Ola L'Gedula, his sins are forgiven. There are three people whose sins are forgiven, right? A chassan, a melech, somebody who's all the gedula. I forgot the third. What was the third? Anybody remember? Well, two out of three. The one of them is all the gedula. So the moment Shlomo reaches Gihon and they anoint him with the Shemen HaMishchar, he became a king, and he's all the gedula. His sins are forgiven. So the chance of a kategoria striking on the way back from Gihon to the palace is remote. So it didn't require the same level of tefillah. As time goes on, of course, you can have new chatoim and new categories, but no, it's mispala for that. Kasher haya im David, he should be with you. But lemaitza, there's a certain safety net, so to speak, when you strike Gihon.
The person who moves to another makom, from one place to another.
That doesn't sound familiar. Yeah, but that's not the same thing. I don't think so. I have to check it out if I remember through the summer. But the okay. So that, then the sins are forgiven. One more thing we'll just mention is that the Kliyakar is medayek from the nusach of the tefillah. There's really two tefillahs. The first one is Kain Yomar Hashem Elokei Adoni HaMelech. The second tefillah is Kasher Hoya Hashem Im Adoni HaMelech Kein Yim Shlomo. So the Kli Yakar says these are two different tefillahs. The first tefillah is the tefillah to become king. The tefillah to become king is B'schus David, because Shlomo is actually quite young, maybe 12 or 13 at the time, and he isn't really, you can't really say that he deserved the throne on his own merits. He's getting it through the schlitz of David. So the nusach ha-tefillah is Kein Yomar Hashem Elokei Adoni HaMelech. The second tefillah is Kasher Hoya Im Adoni HaMelech Kein Yieh Im Shlomo. The king, Hashem was with Adoni HaMelech, was with David, not because of David's schlitz avos, but because of David himself. So his tefillah is that Shlomo should be the kind of king who deserves the presence of Hashem and the siyata Shema of Hashem the same way that David did. So that is the second tefillah. Derech Agav, it's interesting to note, we taka don't find such a thing that the schlus of Yishai. It's never mentioned. Schlus of David, but not of Yishai. Yishai was one of the four people who died be'etzer shanachash. It didn't really have a chait, or a significant chait. The others are Binyamin, one of the Shvatim, Amram, the father of Moshe, and Kilav, who was a son of David. So you would think that we make a mishaberach for a chola, so we would say mishaberach avaseinu, right? Mishaberach avaseinu, Binyamin, Amram, Yishai, Vekilav. Right? Why don't we invoke the tzchus of the people who had no chay? David had a chay. The avos had chatoim. It's machlokas of Moshe Rabbeinu. It appears he had a chay. Maybe he did. He didn't. He had the same kind of chay. Apparently, I think the answer is there's more to measuring a person than the absence of chait. A person who went through life without a chait is a vada, a gevaldig accomplishment. But a person who goes through life and have a chait and do tshuva from that chait and accomplish, but what he accomplished in life is much greater than what the other person accomplished. The fact that you have a setback doesn't in and of itself passel the person. We sometimes have this attitude, you know, I made a mistake, I did something wrong, that's it. You know, I'm a loser. I'm a failure. You overcome your mistakes. You could do tshuva. There is such a concept. And the great avos and the people we invoke, Avram, Yitzhak, Yaakov, Moshe, Aaron, David, Shlomo, are not listed. Maybe Moshe is a shayla, but not listed as people who had no chet. But their accomplishments in life were way beyond what Binyamin and Yishai and Kilav and Amram did. So there is the, you know, if you're going to do things, there's always a chance that you might fail sometimes. You might, even in a ruchniya sense, you might sin, but you could overcome that. You could have an afal and you end up. Nobody ever said that Amram was greater than Avram Avinu. You know, it's interesting. There's a famous story of the Vilna Gaon and the Dubna Magid. That the Vilna Gaon asked the Dubna Magid to give him Musar. Dubna Magid said, I wouldn't even give the Vilna Gaon Musar. Like, no, he insisted. So the Dumna Magid said, You know, you lock yourself up in a room in Vilna, you sit all day and you learn Torah, so you're a big tzaddik. What's the kunz? What's the trick? Go out there and mingle amongst the people, be involved in daily activity, and still be a tzaddik. That would be something. So the Vilna Gaon answered, where does it say that you have to be a kunstler? You have to make tricks. It's not a no trick, but where does it say that you have to have tricks? So he's saying, you're right. Is that, but why do I have to have a challenge? But the truth is, there's some, you can't argue with the Gra. I'm sure he's right. But the Dumner Magid is no slouch. There's an element of truth in the Dumner Magid's statement too. It's taka true. You don't dafka have to put yourself in makam nisayon in challenges and try to overcome them and make tricks and be a kunstler. But you have to do something in life. And theoretically, you could lock yourself up and do nothing and avoid chait. Now the Gra didn't do that. The Gra was ma'amid talmidim, was involved in community affairs. He was somewhat of a recluse. He didn't go out traveling all over the place. But he made talmidim. He was the advisor behind many things that went on in the world. He was involved. But to really withdraw from the world, maybe it's not the worst thing in the world, but you might end up being an Amram or a Yishai or a Binyamin or a Kila, but you will not end up being an Avram, Yitzchak, Yaakov, Moshe, and David, Shlomo. And when Chazal say Masai Yagia, everyone is supposed to say Masai Yagia, Mais and Mais Avos, that's who they're talking about. So a person has to accomplish something with his life. He's not measured by the lack of failure, by the lack of mistakes alone. That's obviously part of it. But you're also measured by what you've accomplished. And when you take that picture, there are people ended up far greater than these four who didn't sin. So David was Hashem, was in David not because of the schus of Yishai who didn't sin, but because of David's own schus, despite the fact that David did sin. But he also accomplished a great deal, and he did tshuva on his chait, and he ended up being David HaMelech. So have a good summer. Mitzvah Hashem, we should see each other. Harbe Kategoria Mikan Vat September, but hopefully, Amen, Ken Yehi Ritzon Hashem, that we should be together again.